Good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 11. John 11, and we're going to be looking at the verses in 45 through verse 53. I've titled this message, Substitution Accomplished. Substitution Accomplished. Our Lord had performed a great and mighty miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. And this work that he did had two different outcomes in the people. The people responded in one of two ways. Some who were there to assist in the mourning of Mary and Martha over their dead brother. Some who were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They too were raised from the dead. They were raised from spiritual death. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They saw the works which Christ did. They saw it for themselves, and they believed on the Lord. You know, if you look back in chapter 4, John 4, it reminds us of what happened with the woman at the well who spoke with Christ. And Christ revealed himself in her heart. He revealed faith in her heart. And she went off to the village to tell the townsfolk of what the Lord had done for her. And it says in verse 41, when they came out and heard Christ speak, many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so to them, what was said to the Pharisees back in John chapter 11 was given to them. Our Lord said in John 10, 37 and 38, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. But there were others that were there who stood by, and they saw that same miracle as the others. And yet they remained in their sin. They remained in unbelief. What they saw was death. What they saw was a savor of death unto death. They didn't believe. They were amazed, but they thought ill of what Christ had done. They despised what the Lord had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. Look at verse 46. Here they ran off to seeking the approval of men rather than the approval of God. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles. They saw the works that God, only God can do. And they didn't believe him because they were blinded by hatred. They had a veil over their heart, a veil over their eyes, and they hated Christ and they would not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the natural heart of man. Everything's just a coincidence. Everything has an explanation. And it certainly isn't the glory of God that they've just seen. And so the natural heart of man does not believe. Though he sees a man rise from the dead, he will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man, what we are by nature, receiveth not the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And by nature, we don't have the Spirit of God. And so the things of God that we witness and see in this flesh without the Spirit are foolishness to us. They're just foolishness. We don't believe them. And so We see this happening throughout Scripture. When Paul was preaching to the Jews, when he was giving defense of himself, we're told at the end of Acts, in Acts 28:24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Who makes man to differ? How is it that two people can be sitting in the same church, on the same pew, hearing the same message preached, and one believes it and another does not believe it? One believes and the other does not believe. Who makes man to differ? Many people believe that it's that person, that there's something about that person, some spark of life, some spark of light, and then that the other person is suppressing and subduing and putting down and not believing. But the Scriptures teach that all men are dead in trespasses and sin. So who maketh thee to differ? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul had declared at the beginning of chapter 2, he said, we're all dead by nature. All men are dead in trespasses and sins. And we by nature in this flesh walk according to the course of this world. And we walk under the power and influence of the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we, just like them who are still in their trespasses and sins, we too walked in darkness. We too were children of wrath. What made the difference? Who made the difference? Well, verse 4, Ephesians 2:4 says, but God. God makes the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Wherewith he loved us. This flesh, when they see salvation, when they see the works of God, they don't believe. But God makes the difference in the believer. And we see here that he speaks of love. And wherever the love of God is present, there shall be faith. There shall be deliverance out of death into life. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so wheresoever the love of God rests on a person, they too shall be quickened together with Christ. They shall receive by the pouring in, by the gift of God, they shall receive that same power, that same spirit of life which raised Christ from the dead. They too shall be given it and raised from the dead, because those whom God loves, he quickens and gives life to, just like he says here in these scriptures in Ephesians 2:4-5. And so his people shall be saved. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Romans 9:13. Who did God quicken? Who did God give life to? Jacob and Esau? No, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and Jacob was raised from the dead spiritually. Both men in the flesh were blessed. They had much possessions. They had much cattle. They had good families. They had possession of land. They both appeared to be blessed in the flesh outwardly. But God had fellowship with Jacob and not with Esau. And he tells us he loved Jacob. So where the love of God is, there shall be a quickening together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when men hear the gospel, they're either blessed or they're angered. And the more near that word of truth is brought to their hearts and begins to interrupt their life, if they have not the Spirit, the more violently they react to it, the more violently they come out against it. So in Romans chapter 9, in verses 14 through 16, you can turn there and then put a marker there because we'll be back much, much later in the message. But in Romans 9, in verse 14 through 16, If God loved Jacob and despised, he hated Esau, well, then all the human race is divided in this same manner by God. Because where love is, there is a quickening. And where hatred is, there's no quickening. There's no life. There's a leaving man to himself. And the natural response of man is exactly what we see of those Jews in verse 46, where they go off seeking the approval of men and despising Christ and speak ill of the Lord. So Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? What shall we say then if God loved Jacob and hated Esau? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what the natural man thinks. Well, that's not fair. Everybody needs a chance to be saved. Everybody needs a chance, meaning, what about my will? What about what I do? Doesn't that count for anything with God? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Not at all. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of man's will, which is bound in sin and death and darkness, nor of him that runneth, but not of his works, but of God that showeth mercy. Next, we read of the response of these religious leaders of the Jews. Turn back to John chapter 11. We see that their chief goal, that which was most important to them, was how do we preserve what we have? How do we preserve our influence and our power and our place here in this kingdom? How do we continue in those things that we have? And how do we eliminate our competition? How do we get rid of this guy? Because he's showing us up, he's making us look like fools. But if he was the Christ, surely he would come and partake with us, and he'd align with us and not with the people. And so they wanted to be careful not to raise any alarm bells with the Romans, because they knew then Rome would come in and destroy them, and destroy their temple, and destroy their power, and destroy their religion, and outlaw their religion. And so they were worried about protecting themselves. So verse 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? In other words, guys, what are we doing here? What are we doing about this guy? He's just going on doing these miracles. What are we going to do? Why aren't we taking care of this? What are we going to do when we do take care of it? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You see how their fear arose. It was born out of their unbelief. They didn't have the Spirit of God. What this man was doing was foolishness, and it was going to destroy them and the nation. And our Lord warns us. He tells his people, warns them, that the man who seeks to preserve his life, to save his life, he's going to lose it. He's going to lose it. He's going to be destroyed. He said it in several places, but one place was in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Those who lay down their life in pursuit of Christ, trusting his blood is sufficient. Not my works, not my will, not the things that I do or don't do. Christ saves, or I cannot be saved at all. That one who lays down their life, they shall find life. And that one, though, who seeks to preserve his life and say, well, I'll let the Lord come this far, but no further, that one, Christ says, will lose it. You'll be overwhelmed by the tidal wave of life, and you'll be destroyed in your sins. And so no miracle of grace was wrought in their heart. They were nothing but men of this flesh, and their hearts were hardened against the truth. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and when they heard and saw the truth, their hearts were hardened even more. A man who was dead for 4 days had been raised from the dead, and their hearts could only think of themselves and seeking how they could overcome and outdo this Jesus of Nazareth. So they heard, they saw no light. When they heard the voice from heaven speak, they said, "It's thunder. That's just thunder. That wasn't God speaking. That was just thunder that you guys heard." There was no quickening of their souls together with Christ. Turn over to John chapter 5. Look at John 5. Just stay there for a minute with me. Go to 5 verse 39. Here our Lord is speaking to the Jews. And he tells them, "Search the scriptures." Right? They had the scriptures. They had the prophets and the Psalms and the five books of Moses and the historical books. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." So if all you see in this Bible is historical lessons and historical accounts of Israel and lessons of motivation and good moral stories and how to build up moral character, you're as dead spiritually as these Jews. You're just as in as much darkness and foolishness as these Jews. You're deceived. You're deceiving yourselves. You have the scriptures and you do not see of whom the scriptures speak. And he tells them, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That's the will of the natural heart of man refusing Christ. We will not come to Christ that we might have life. And he says, "I receive not honor from men." I'm not looking for your approval, Christ says. I'm not some political Messiah. I'm not looking to get you guys on my side to shore up my support among the people and to get you guys behind me. I don't need your approval. "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Because if you had the love of God, you would love me. You would love him whom the Father hath sent. Because whom God loves, there is life." There is life wrought in the heart of a dead sinner, brought to life by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's people who are loved by God, they shall be willing in the day of God's power. Psalm 110, verse 3. Now, if you're still there in John 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." He gives life to whom he will. And so having no life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that which is manifested in them is enmity. They despised Jesus Christ. But the beauty here is that all these things are being managed and worked out perfectly by the will of God, according to his purpose, according to his will to be gracious to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves his people, and he will therefore be gracious to them. He will be merciful. He will put away their sin. He's going to give his people life because it's his will and purpose. And no man can stay God from doing his will and purpose. So look at verse 49 and 50 now in John 11. John 11, 49. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, You know nothing at all. You guys are wasting your time debating about who this person is. Is he innocent? Is he guilty? Is he the Messiah? Is he just some other guy? Who cares? This man's threatening our position of power. That's all that's important. That's all that's important to us right now. It doesn't matter who he is. Destroy him. Let's kill him, lest the whole nation and we be taken away, and all that we've worked for and all that we have. Verse 50, nor do you consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Caiaphas was not a man of faith. He put on the appearance of being religious, but he wasn't a faithful man. He wasn't a righteous man. He didn't know the true and living God at all. In fact, it seems that he was a Sadducee. In Acts chapter 4:6, it says, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, right, who we know was a high priest. That's because at that time, it wasn't for life you were high priest. You would pay money to the king who would appoint you the high priest for that year. It was a political office. It was an appointed office. It was politics that these guys were following, and John and Alexander and many of the kindred. All right, and then Acts 5:17 says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. These men didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. These men paid for their political office, and they intended to get a return on their investment. This thing wasn't going to be undone by some Galilean, some Jesus of Nazareth. And so this man is just pure carnal evil against the true and living God. He only cared for himself. He was protecting his position, his power, his authority, his influence, and he didn't want to concern Rome and have them coming in there to destroy. So he tried to protect it, but we know it was all destroyed anyway in 70 AD. But being high priest that year, yet he prophesied. He spoke truth, though he didn't know it. He didn't see it or understand it, yet he spoke truth. You know, if the nation had followed Christ and had made him a political Messiah, not that Christ would allow this, but if they did, they would have perished. And we would all perish in our sins, except Christ lay down his life as the substitute of his people. We cannot be saved because sin would remain. If Christ didn't put away our sin, if he doesn't put away our sin remains. And though God love us from all eternity, he can do nothing. He can't be just in saving us. And so to be just, our sins had to be paid for. They had to be put away, and they had to be put away by one righteous, one fit to lay down his life, bearing the sins of the people, to make atonement, a covering for the sins of the people, to be a propitiation to God, to turn his wrath against us, that's justly against us, away from us, because it was poured out on him as our substitute. As our substitute to set us free. And so he intended to do harm to the God-man mediator, and he had a wicked heart in doing it, but what he did was he was part in working the works of God. God used his hatred to work the works of God, to accomplish his will in saving the nation of his people. First the Jews, and then the Gentiles who were scattered among the nations. So this man preached substitution, that by Christ's death, the Lord's people would go free, free of their sin. So John 11:51-52. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so we see there the sovereign arm, the sovereign will of our God, able to effect all that he pleases to do, to accomplish his will and purpose that he determined to do for his people before the foundation of the world, all for his love's sake. Those whom he loved, he would not be denied his will and purpose. Nothing can stop our God who determines to save his people. Not even we can take ourselves away from him. The Apostle John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." So Christ died as our substitute, taking our place under the wrath of holy God and made atonement for our sins. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verses 5 and verse 10 says that this is substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. We weren't wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment, the bruises, the stripes, the whippings, the beatings, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He took our place. And he gives us of his righteousness. We're made partakers of his righteousness and salvation. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, all his seed that are born of the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He's the successful Savior. He did not fail. The Apostle John adds in 1 John 2:2, "Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He's not just the Savior of the Jews, he is the Savior of the Gentiles whom he chose as well. He saved all his people. So these two are children of promise. Let me just read in Romans. I'm just going to read it. Romans 9:11. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." It's all by the grace of our God. And so all this was the will of God. No wickedness, no wicked man, no evil plots, no vicious, wicked darkness that man does and invents and works up by his own evil heart can prevent God from accomplishing his will and purpose in his people. Then and now, everything's in the hand of our great, almighty, gracious, loving God. They thought they were destroying Christ on the cross. And what he was doing was crushing the head of the serpent and destroying them, taking them in their own folly and in their own conceits. They were snared in that which they laid for him. And they were taken and put to an open shame by our Lord while he was on the cross. They were despised. They were made fools because in their very work to destroy him and the people of God, God obtained our eternal redemption and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:23 through 24 says, "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." You know, it reminds me of when I was little. I'm the youngest, so my brother and sister, being much older than me, were taller than me. And they would just stick out their hand when they'd get me angry, and they'd put their palm on my forehead, and I'd be so angry, just swinging, beating the air, because I couldn't reach them. And when I was so angry and pushing against it with all my might to get to them, at that moment, they'd remove their hand, and I'd go crashing down, falling on my face, and they'd laugh all the more at me. Well, that's what the Lord did. He used their hatred and their anger and despising of Christ against them. And through that, our Lord wrought gloriously the salvation of his people. And so it's not even just the Jews. We can't even be angry with the Jews like the nations have been for so long. We all of humanity was united against our God and his Christ. We all were united against him. We all tried to destroy and overthrow God. That's why it's such a gracious thing that we who are enemies of God, who are enmity against him, should be brought into the grace and have peace with our God. Acts 4:26 through 28 says this: "The kings of the earth stood up." This is quoting from Psalm 2. "They stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So those whom the Lord loves, they are blessed. They are raised together with Christ. We are raised by that same power. We died with Christ, and we are raised with Christ. When we died with Christ, our sin was put away, that we would be married to Christ. And being raised in him, our life is hid with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're blessed by the grace of our God, because he's wrought pardon for us and manifested this salvation in our hearts. When the Lord purposes it, he sends his Spirit, who comes into the hearts of his people, giving them life, revealing in them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he does through the preaching of the gospel. Now, in Romans 1, why don't you turn there, because we're coming to Romans 9 again. But Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul there tells us a few words in. He says, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to those Gentiles scattered abroad. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the commanding will of our God, so that all his people shall have faith revealed in them. Just as Peter tells us that it's the will of God when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He's telling us not to do something in the flesh. He's telling us this is the will of God for you, that you be holy as he is holy, and he works that in you. So it is that he's saying, the just, those whom I've justified by the blood of my Son, shall live by faith. It's the will of God, so that it shall be wrought in your hearts. Faith will be manifested in you by the grace of God in the appointed hour when he sends the Holy Spirit, giving you life and revealing Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see the will of God is that the just, his just ones, his justified ones by Christ, shall live, and that by faith. Who can resist the will of God? His works are wondrous to behold. We glory in him. Turn now to Romans 9. Romans 9, and let's look at verses 17 through 24. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." That's exactly what we see with the Sanhedrin. He raised up those men, and their hearts were hardened in unbelief. They were left to themselves, and they showed the enmity and the despising of God and his Christ. Verse 19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of honor, those whom he loves, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so we see the grace of our God. You know, from that day forward, it says in back in 1153, it says that they took counsel together for to put Christ to death. And so while they thought to do evil against the Lord, their consciences being seared as with a hot iron, doing that which they wanted to do, doing that which they wanted and purposed to do in their hearts, all the while our God was accomplishing his will and purpose to be gracious with his people, to establish peace with them, to reconcile us to himself by the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is to us. What a comfort that is to us in our day, right? When we look at the evil heart of man and the wickedness of man in the earth, and we see all the works they do, we know and are comforted and assured that it's all working to the glory, the praise, the honor of our God, and it'll work for our good. It's working for our good, brethren, because God loves us, and those whom he loves, he saves, he blesses, and brings them into the riches of his glory and his blessings in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.